Morning. I have the privilege this morning of speaking to you about the shield of faith, but before we get there, I'd love for you to open your Bibles at Matthew 25, if you've got your Bibles with you. This portion that I want to just read to us comes from, or it's about the parable of the 10 virgins. And it's a portion of scripture that we've heard quite a lot in the last few months. And I believe there's a reason for that. And I felt as I was preparing that there was a context in, you know, that we are speaking into. And this is part of that. There's a preparation that's taking place at this moment. And there are things that are coming, and God is calling us to walk with him, to keep in step with his Holy Spirit. And that is why we are teaching what we're teaching. This is not just a popular sermon series. This is about preparing for something specific, for now and for that which is to come. So Matthew 25 from verse 1 says, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming." Friends, does it sometimes feel like the promises of God are a long time in coming? And he's asking us not to just endure, but to remain strong. I love that part in Ephesians 6 where it says that when all else is done, that we will still be standing. So even when the bridegroom was a long time in coming, they became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, you go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." There's another scripture that speaks about being ready in season and out of season. And I know the context there is about preaching the word, correct, rebuke, etc., etc. But friends, we are in a time where we can no longer lie slumbering, where God is saying to us, "I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to you." And he actually says to these ladies who came late with the oil, he says, "I don't know you." Because if we are not those that are hearing what he is saying and making adjustments and moving with him, then we actually do not know him, which is a really scary place. So my heart this morning is that we would be those that have hearts that say, "Lord, my ears are open. I want to hear what you are saying. I want to be ready for what you are doing now, and I want to be ready for that which you are bringing, for that which is coming." So from that, I am speaking on the armor of God and the shield of faith. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but it was interesting to read just the different names that they use for the shields. And there were two that really stood out for me. And the first one was a shield. It spoke of a shield that was round, and it was beautiful. It was ornate. It was sometimes very colorful. They would often depict victories of previous battles that were carved on the inside of that shield. But those were used for parades. They were useless in battle, but simply because of their size. They didn't offer a lot of protection. And the other shield that they spoke of is what they call a scutum. I don't know if I pronounce that correctly. So that one was, it looked like a door. And it was tall and it was wide, and the idea was that this would pretty much cover the soldier and protect them. And they used it for themselves, but they also used it for a whole squadron, where the guys would stand, all the soldiers would stand in their rows, and the front guys would link their shields and stand together, and it would mean there's a covering in front, and the guys behind that would actually have their shields above their heads, and they would link shields. And so I think they called it the tortoise. It looks really funny, but it's really effective. And it was quite interesting just to see those differences. And I felt this morning that we have a choice in our walk with Jesus that we have to make. That if I say I carry a shield of faith, what does your shield look like this morning? Are you carrying a shield that is this size and can do nothing in battle? It's not going to make a difference. Or are you carrying a shield that has substance, a shield that has been honed, and I'll talk a little bit about that, to keep it strong, maintained it, so that it can withstand those fiery darts of the enemy. And so, what does that look like? What does a decorative shield look like in terms of Christianity? And I know I'm going to step on some toes this morning, and I hope you will help us all and that you will hear the gist of it. And so the decorative shield for me spoke about somebody that says, I'm a Christian, and they have the fish sticker, bumper sticker on the car, and there's a cross necklace, and there's crosses in the house, and all sorts of things like that. You say the right things, but when the tacky hits the tar, there isn't really much to relationship or to strength or anything of that. And I want to qualify that, because in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with the fish sticker or the cross or all of those things. But friends, there's no power in it by itself. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen those horror movies where this evil creature comes running at somebody, and somebody will stand with this wooden cross and or garlic in the other hand, you know. It's like the cross and garlic somehow will keep this evil spirit away. It has no effect, friends. It's wood or metal or whatever. It is the fact that Jesus died on a cross. That's where the power lies. It's not in the symbol itself. It is just a symbol. And so those things are not wrong in themselves. But if that is the extent of our Christianity, if that is how deep we are walking, it's not deep enough, friends. And if that is where you find yourself this morning, my prayer is that you will make an exchange this morning. That you will say, I don't want just the pretty picture, saying the right things, doing what looks right and what looks like what the world thinks is Christianity, but actually that you will take up a shield that has substance, that can really make a difference for yourself, for your family, for your community, wherever you go. The other shield, like I said, was big. And I've read different accounts. I don't know who exactly is right, but some of them were made with wood that was sort of shaped, and then they were covered with layers and layers and layers of thick animal hide. And so they were braided and made really, really strong. And leather, if you've ever worked with it, if you ignore it, it gets dry, it gets brittle, it cracks, and then it's useless. And so the soldiers would have some maintenance to do on their shields. And who likes maintenance? I always stood amazed in our house in Joburg before the rainy season came, maintenance needed to be done. And I always marveled at the fact that Gerard knew exactly what needed to be done. And our gardener would almost cry, because then he would have to sand all the wood down, he'd have to clean the gutters, you know, get everything ready. But if you don't do that, things get brittle, things break, and you can't use it, and it's very costly to replace. And so the same went for those shields as well. So the soldiers would have to, they would have oil, and they'd have to rub it into that leather and polish it to make sure that it remains supple. supple. Friends, I don't know how many people we've seen on our faith walk who have been right in front, doing what God has called them to be. Something happens, and they break, they crack, and their faith comes to nothing. Many people, friends, and that speaks of not being open to the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is often represented as oil. We need that anointing of Holy Spirit. We need to open our lives up and say, Lord, I need healing in this area. My heart is sore. My heart is hurt. My heart is broken. Would you pour out your anointing oil? Would you pour out that balm of Gilead and bring healing in those places where nobody else can see and nobody else gets to? We need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, and we need to often, regularly, friends, cry out to Him, open ourselves up to Him, ask Him to deal with us. The other thing that the soldiers would do is they would saturate their shields in water, and it would literally be soaked so that as they use it, it would extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. And friends, that water speaks of the washing of the water of the word. You know, you can't, it doesn't just have a sprinkling, friends, not a sprinkling of water, but a saturation. And so for me, part of that decorative shield speaks of somebody who does not spend time in the word. Or, as Millen spoke about so well last week, was that promise box Christianity, where we pray and I have this promise box in front of me, and it's like, Lord, I need a word today, just speak to me today, and I pull out a card and that is my word for the day. Friends, again, nothing wrong with the promise box, but if that's the extent of the time that goes into the word, you're going to fall somewhere, friends, because there is a battle raging and we need to be growing stronger in order for us to stand. The same with devotions. You've heard it so often from here and you're going to keep on hearing it. There's nothing wrong with a devotional book, friends, but if it has two verses at the top and then you're reading 5 minutes of what somebody else has mined out of the word, it's wonderful, friends, but have times as well where you are mining the word for yourself, where you are sitting with a notebook and a pen or an electronic device, whatever works for you, and your Bible, and you say, sure, Lord, I don't get this. What does this mean? And go and look at some commentaries. Do some research. You know, this book of Ephesians is so rich. 6 chapters, friends. It's easy to read through, but I tell you, the doctrine that's locked up in one book, how it will enrich our lives if we are constantly and often reading and studying books. God will be strengthening us. There will be things that change in our lives, friends. Our shields will become stronger. It speaks of times that we choose to be alone. And in our culture, that is generally not the thing that people want to do. Most people love going for wherever the noise is, where the distraction is, where the lights are. And instead, Jesus sets a very different example. And I just quickly want to look at some of these scriptures. Mark 1, verse 35. You can maybe just make a note of them. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 4, verse 42. Luke 5, verse 16. Matthew 14, verse 13. Matthew 14, verse 23. Friends, those are all examples of where Jesus withdrew from the crowd. He deliberately chose to take himself out of the busyness and go to a place where he could hear what his Father was saying. And it is because of that time that he spent with his Father that when he was tested in the wilderness, he was full of the Holy Spirit. There are times, friends, that our faith is tested because of circumstances that we go through. And how we are strengthening, how we are getting ready for those times is in the spending time with the Father. Father, what are you saying? Holy Spirit, come, show me, put your finger on things where I need to make some adjustments, where I'm offended and you want to work with that offense. You want to deal with my heart. Not just that I would manage the offense and not shout and scream at the person, but actually deal with it. Do some heart surgery on me this morning, Lord. So we speak about faith, and I loved how Milan spoke last week about how the shield of faith is not just our own personal faith, but a whole body of doctrine. And friends, this starts with salvation, but I don't believe it finishes there. There's a walk that starts when we start walking with Jesus. When I come and I say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I understand that there is nothing that I can do to make right with you. But Jesus died for me. Please forgive me. And I accept the righteousness of Jesus. Susie read a beautiful scripture this morning about being clothed with Christ. Friends, that's what it's speaking about. There's another scripture that speaks about being hidden in Christ. But we are not just hidden in Christ in the spiritual realm. I believe even in our day-to-day life, we are hidden in Christ by our right living. And so for me, this shield also speaks about I enter in to the Father's house. I enter in, but in my Father's house, there are things that need to be set straight in my life. And my Father begins to speak to me about those things. There's a sanctification that takes place. And so the shield becomes stronger and is able to withstand more as I ask God to work with me. Romans 12 verse 3 says that God has given each one a measure of faith. And you know, friends, we are so easy to then say, just like I think it's in Matthew 25, with the parable of the talents, where the guy that got the one talent said, oh, I know what a harsh taskmaster you are, and so I rather went and buried that so that I can just give this back to you. And it's like, oh, you know, I'm just going to just preserve this. But actually what God wants us to do is to use what he has given us. He says, use it. And there's a spiritual principle that when we use what God has given us, he increases that. We can be trusted, and so he gives us more. And so that is the same with our faith. So as a baby Christian, I would sit somewhere in a home group meeting, and I'd hear these words, and I'd feel these words are going to pop out of my mouth any moment. I need to say this, and like blurt it out, but I don't know where it comes from. And it's God leading me, Holy Spirit leading me to say something, and then they'll say, but oh, that's actually the scripture. I didn't know that, but the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. Or I feel, yo, I need to pray for this person. I need to pray for this person. But I'm so scared they're going to think I'm foolish. I'm so scared that they don't get healed. What are they going to think of me? But as we step out, friends, even if that person does not get healed, you know what? God sees my heart. He sees the fact that I'm exercising my faith in him because I know he's able to heal them. I know he is. I know he is able. And so my faith gets stretched a little bit. Next time it's a little bit easier to say in the middle of nowhere and nothing, I feel God wants me to pray for you. Can I pray for you? Or I look at somebody and I'll have a picture. I remember when years ago, after I got saved, I got to, I think it was my first home group meeting after I moved back to Natal. And my friend who was leading the home group at our first meeting, she gave me a card and she said, the Father says he's given you a seed of the prophetic. And I sat there and I thought, I laughed. I said, no, this is nonsense. There's nothing like this. What is the seed of the prophetic? I don't even know what she's talking about. And then I would start getting these pictures, or I would get a scripture, or I would look at Gerard, and there would be something that God, it's like I can hardly see him because it's so clear in front of him what God is showing me. And so I was really scared in the beginning to voice it because this sounds so foolish. And yet, as I shared it, and somebody would say, wow, I've been asking God about that very thing. You've answered. God has answered me. Or this picture. Thank you for sharing that picture. That has brought me hope. I was battling with this thing. I didn't know where to go, but God has answered me through that picture. And so little by little, I realized, but God is speaking. And so my faith grows. And he speaks about using our gifts in accordance with the measure of faith that we have. But there's a growing, friends. There's a growing. There's a strengthening. And so there is that time of stretching. We begin our walk of salvation as babies, as infants. We go to toddlers and we throw our tantrums. And we think it's all about us. I look at our 20-month-old and life is about Joshua. About nobody else, you know. When he wants something, he wants something. And we are like that as baby Christians. But we can't remain there, friends. We cannot remain there. We have to grow up. We go through our teenage years. We go through our questions and our times of rebelling and saying, God, I don't understand why these things are happening. I don't get it. Help me, grow me. There's a maturing that takes place, friends. But let's partner with God in that. Let's not constantly put on the brakes and say, I want my own will. I want to be where I want to be. Let us grow up, friends. Let us allow God to strengthen those shields. Romans 10 verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Melin has often spoken about how the word actually gives us the ability to hear. And I love that, the washing of the water of the word. It's like it washes your eyes that you can see the spiritual truths. It washes and unclogs our spiritual ears so that we can hear. The International Standard Version says, consequently, faith results from listening. Listening results through the word of God, the word of Christ. Are you a bad listener? If you are a bad listener, there is hope. You can become a better listener. You can ask God to help you to hear. And you know what? He will answer that prayer because it is in line with what he wants to do, because he wants to speak. He is constantly speaking. He wants us to hear. It is for our good. Remember this parable of the 10 virgins, of getting ready. He is a good father who prepares us. He's not a father that sends us out and says, well, you just don't figure it out yourself. He prepares us. And then we get to things happening and like, oh, I understand now why you were so strong on this matter. Why this was important. Why that was important. I didn't get it then, but I walked in faith with you. I really tried. Sometimes I stumbled, but I got up again. And I would pick that thing up again and I would walk with you. And so friends, we can grow. Let's keep our hearts. Let's keep guarding our hearts, so that life may flow from it. God's life. Yes. It's the International Standard Version from Romans 10 verse 17. It says, consequently, faith results from listening, and listening results through the word of the Messiah, the word of Christ. So, what are the things that can break down our faith? What is it that can erode that shield that we hold up, friends? Firstly, and I've mentioned that before, it's neglect. Simple neglect. We take our faith for granted, and we think, I'm on a high, this is going to sustain me, I'm going to make this, I'm flying, and then suddenly you fall flat on your face. I think we've all experienced that if you've been walking with God. But that's not where we need to be, friends. We do not need to be there. And so if you're in a place where you are not spending time with God on a regular basis, I want to say a daily basis, put time aside. Make time. Make time. You know, these scriptures that I mentioned about Jesus spending time with the Father in solitary places, they were generally early in the morning. I'm more a morning person. My husband is a night owl. So sometimes the time that he spends will be night, you know, late at night. But it's a quiet time when nobody else is around, nobody else is awake. He can focus on the Word in that time or on what the Father is saying to him. For me, it's early in the morning. Lord, what are you saying? Spending that time, I have a journal, very practical thing for me. I love writing, and I find I process well when I write. And so in seasons where I'm not journaling, I really struggle because I'm not processing so well what God is saying to me. Other people need to hear. And so a dictaphone or a, you know, your phone, you can record messages on your phone. Speak, and then listen to yourself. I think one of the most helpful things sometimes has been to go back to my journals, and I would read from, you know, in the beginning when I just started walking with God, and I think, wow, Lord, you were so gracious. Sure, I used to whine. And sure, I used to battle with the same thing over and over and over, but you don't realize it. You don't realize it until you see it. I wrote it. Nobody else. I think, sure, Lord, you were patient. But I also look at those things and I see, sure, Lord, you've brought me so far. I'm so grateful. And friends, if you have been living for the world for most of your life, do not expect it to come easy. There are muscles that have completely atrophied. Now suddenly you're saying, I have to pick up this 10 kilogram shield of faith. It doesn't happen in a day. But keep on exercising your faith. Keep on spending time in the Lord. Keep on, because you will get stronger. You will get stronger. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10, it's one of my favorite scriptures, and it's always a reminder for me. It says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. You know, friends, in those seasons where I say, I'm too busy to spend time with God, I have to work extra hard on other areas. Why? Because I'm not sharp. I'm not walking in step with the Holy Spirit. I'm not full of the Word. And so the things come and I have to go and look. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. But when I am spending time with God on a regular basis, the things can come and they get deflected. Or they get extinguished. Why? Because I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm full of the Word. So the first one is neglect. The second one, and it's a big one, is we do not live with eternity in mind. Friends, we are so fixed on this world and its glories. We live according to a human, worldly perspective. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says, we fix our eyes on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the unseen things last forever. We have to be those that are exchanging that worldly, temporary perspective for one that is eternal. You know, there's a term called fast fashion. Do you know what that is? Have you ever heard of that? Fast fashion, Rochelle, you will know what this is. And there's slow fashion. So fast fashion is when you buy everything that's like fashionable right now. Now it's in the shop, now you buy it. But come December, it's out of fashion. You have to upgrade. Friends, we're not walking that walk in our walk with God. It is a faith walk for life. Go for slow fashion, okay? Be okay with the fact that you're not always going to be popular. You're not always going to be in fashion in your Christian walk. It's okay. You don't have to be at the height of fashion. Keep on walking the walk that you're walking with the Lord. Okay. So we live in a culture where self is huge. I know that I have an understanding of what self-love is, friends, but I think that term should be chucked, because self-love comes when we first put God at the center of our lives. We first worship Him. Then we look after ourselves and after others. Entertainment. We live in a town where entertainment is huge. People don't come to church because a Sunday is, that's my day. That's my day that I have fun. Instead, let us be those that serve or contribute. Raise our kids to serve and to contribute. Friends, you're not doing your kids any favors if you are letting them sit on their bums and watching you do the housework. It's not helpful, beneficial for anybody. They grow up to be adults who think that's going to happen. Don't do that. Pride, an inability to submit to authority. Entitlement. Friends, instead, what is the eternal perspective? Lord, I'm grateful. I am so grateful. If it were not for you, I would be dead. There is no doubt about that. Perpetual immaturity. Instead, let us be those that grow in maturity. Let us be those that grow up, that we are not 50, 60, 70-year-old toddlers still, friends. It's terrible. Marriages that are weakened and destroyed. Friends, that is huge in the world. Why would you choose to bind yourself to one person for the rest of your life? You know? No, friends. What does God say about marriage? Do you believe in the sanctity of marriage? Do you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman? Not between two women, two men, or whatever other host of things people bring nowadays. What do you believe in terms of gender? What do you believe about identity? Do you believe that there are two genders? That is what God has created. Or do you believe that your child can choose from the time that they are children? I know somebody who said to her 3-4-year-old boy, if he comes home with a boy or if he wants to be a girl instead, she'll be completely fine with it. So they grow up completely confused, friends. We need to be those that know what God is saying, that we stand firm. Our faith will not just benefit ourselves, it will benefit our families, it will benefit our community, and so strong communities are built. Our responsibility is not just for me. Friends, God has called us, as Milan has spoken about so often, we need to be those that are ruling and reigning with Christ. And that thing can sound so spiritual, friends, but it comes into our physical everyday life. It comes into how we run our households, how we raise our kids. That's where our integrity lies, friends. Am I able to take the difficult things that God says that go against culture, that go against what I want, and say, yes, Lord, I will do it your way? And then I see the benefit. Often God has challenged me with scripture and said, if I trust him with this, whatever it is, finances was one thing, where he said to me, start tithing. And I knew there was no way on this planet I was able to pay my bills if I tithed. I couldn't pay them even if I didn't tithe. It was literally every month, the names of the companies that I owed went into a hat, and it was like, close your eyes and you pick out who you're paying this month. And in the midst of that, God says to me, start tithing. I think, Lord, this is nuts. I can't do this. And yet, because I stepped out in faith, God did some amazing things. Every single month, something would happen. Somebody would phone and say, you know what? God said to me to give you 200 rand. The one time, I'm sure I've shared it, but it's a good reminder for me as well. The one time God said to me to give 50 rand to somebody, and I held on to that 50 rand like it was my life, because it was the last 50 rand and there were still 2 weeks of the month left, and I needed to pay petrol. And so eventually I just said to God, I'm desperate. I really feel stuck. Even in my walk with him, I felt stuck. And all he does is he reminds me of what he said to me to do. And I have a wonderful book called I Dare to Call Him Father that I'd read during that season. And this woman used to say she would go back to the last thing that God told her to do that she hasn't done. And she would do that. And every time it was like breakthrough came. I'm like, okay, fine, I'll give the 50 rand. Friends, I gave that 50 rand to the other person. On that day, I got a call from a friend of mine who said, you know, for 2 weeks I have felt God say, I need to give you this 200 rand. And I don't know what's happened. Every day I forget. And I think, who was the obstacle? Yeah. Me. I was the obstacle. When I stepped out in faith and gave the 50, God, that obstacle was taken away, and I received much more than what I gave. Friends, that's how God deals with us. Spirituality. I came from a New Age background. Everything, you know, there's many roads that lead to God. I just found mine. Friends, it's nonsense. There is one way, and he's Jesus Christ. Stand on that. Be able to wrestle that thing out with people. Stand on it. And that body of doctrine that shield of faith speaks about is actually that you are able to debate it. You don't have to shout them down, but know what you stand for. Know what you stand for. Know what you believe. And be able, in simple terms, to voice it and express it. Romans 12 verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs and culture of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Friends, learning doesn't happen in a moment. It's a process. It's a process. So you learn a little bit, and it gets practiced, and it gets strengthened. You learn a bit more, and so it goes. Matthew 16, verse 23 and 24. This is where Jesus was sharing with his disciples what he would suffer. And Peter came and he said, that will never happen. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of the world. And then the next verse says, give up your own way. Friends, we have to give up our own way in order to take up that shield of faith. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13 says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Verse 15 of Philippians 2 says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Let's just have a look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3 from verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, if you are struggling, if you find that your thoughts are constantly on how you can satisfy the evil desires, soak yourself in Scripture. Speak out Scripture out loud. That verse, that scripture that speaks about listening, hearing, faith comes from hearing. Speak out the word out loud. Sometimes things just go around and around and around in our heads, and we have to just actually take a stand. Don't whisper. Take a stand. Say no. This is nonsense. This is not God's voice. This is not the Holy Spirit. I'm not prepared to accept this in my life. That is not what you are saying, Lord. I'm not going to submit to this. You have given me a spirit of strength, Lord. You have made me strong. You are continually making me strong. I can stand against this with your power, Lord. The last thing, friends, and this is something that I felt very strongly. It is one sin that I'm highlighting, but I felt that this is something that in our culture is a huge problem that God highlighted. Is self-pity. Friends, this thing of self-pity, it's not a bad habit. It's sin. And it creeps in everywhere. I see it with my kids. But that one got more than me. Well, you always sit with Joshy. You never sit with me. Friends, that's what we sound like as adults. Self-pity. That one is always in the front. What about me? I get that gift. I got this gift. Nobody sees this gift. What about me and our marriages? My wife doesn't care about me. She never does anything for me. My husband never does anything for me. My husband doesn't even see that I need him. My husband doesn't want to listen to my stories. What about me? Friends, you know where that applies to you. I don't know where it applies to you. I know where it applies to me. And when God spoke to me about this thing, I knew he was speaking to me first. I need to deal with self-pity. Because otherwise, friends, we sit in this perpetual cycle of victimhood, feeling so sorry for myself that I don't want to apply the word to myself, because the word means I need to actually grow up and not sit with it. Put off self-pity. Where you see it, where you recognize it, do not nurture it, friends. Deal with it. Kick it out. The thing with self-pity is that even when you hear the truth and you hear that there is a way out, you don't want to take it, because it's one of those things that I find my identity in my suffering. And so, oh, in my marriage, I am the suffering wife. Yes, I am the servant in the house, because nobody sees that I'm doing everything and nobody else does anything. Friends, self-pity will use those nobody, everybody, no one, nothing. If you hear that in your language, you need to take note. That's not reality, friends. It's not reality. Repent. Hey? Yeah. Repent. Turn away. Lift your eyes up, friends. Fix your eyes on the things that are unseen. Lift your eyes on the things that are eternal, and trust your God to walk this out with you. A good thing to do when you are feeling sorry for yourself is to get up and go do something for somebody else. And I can tell you, in our community, there's lots to do for many other people. So if you need some ideas, I'm happy to direct you somewhere. Where do we see self-pity in the Bible, friends? Elijah, yes, felt very sorry for himself. I could just die. Jonah is like, Martha and Mary, tell me about it. I do all the work and she's just sitting there. She does nothing. Jonah. I love the story of Jonah. I read it now again when I was preparing. It's 4 chapters, friends. So easy to read this book, but I tell you the wealth and the depth that is in that one book. And I think God put it in there so that we can see ourselves. God says, go to this place. I want to show mercy to them. Proclaim who I am. And Jonah takes offense because God, he knows God is gracious. He's merciful. You and I are like that sometimes, friend. When God sends us to the people that we don't like, and we have to be kind to them. How does that work? How can he ask that of us? You know, and then, yeah. So, Hebrews 5 verse 14. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Let's have a look at Psalm 13, and I'm almost done. Psalm 13 is a beautiful psalm. Friends, the psalms are incredible. If you are battling with something, you can start literally Psalm 1 and just start reading, but reading them out loud and hearing. And I love David's psalms because he whined. Have you ever heard that? You listen to him and he complains and complains. And at the end he comes with, but Lord, you have been gracious to me. It's like God is prepared to listen to our stories, friend. But let's be open to also hear when he says, but God, Lord, you are good. So let's listen to this one, Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust, I have faith in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Friends, no matter what you face, we can always get to that place where we can trust in his unfailing love, rejoice in his salvation. We can sing his praise because he has been good to us. And so, friends, this morning, as I said, I feel we have a choice, and it is an individual choice to make. I cannot choose for my husband. I can't choose for any of you. But my encouragement this morning is that as you look at the picture of those two shields, that you will exchange the decorative, pretty one and rather take up the one that can help you through life, that will stand you in good stead, and that counts for something, not just for yourself, for your family, but for this community, for this town. It will stand us in good stead to link arms in those with those shields of faith and see what God can do. Amen.